So Romans 11, verse 25. Notice what the Bible says there. For I would not, brethren, that ye should be ignorant of this mystery, lest ye should be wise in your own conceits, that blindness in part is happened to Israel, until the fullness of the Gentiles be come in. And so all Israel shall be saved. As it is written, there shall come out of Zion the deliverer, and shall turn away ungodliness from Jacob. We use those two verses as the text for this chapter as we look at this chapter of Romans 11. If I could remind you of what Romans 9 and Romans 10 say. So the first eight chapters of Romans obviously emphasize salvation, what we have in Christ. Chapter 9 then begins to talk about the fact that Israel has not obtained promises of God because they didn't do it by faith. Chapter 10 emphasizes, Paul emphasizes his heart, that he wishes that his brethren, the Jews, could see the righteousness of God as he has. And it explains a little bit of why the promises that God made to the children of Israel, why they're not being fulfilled yet. And the reason is because of the unbelief of the nation of Israel as a whole, the sons of Israel as a whole, and that's why the promises have not been able to be fulfilled yet. In fact, when we look at the last verse in chapter number 10, and actually let's start with verse 18 of chapter 10, notice what it says, "But I say, have they not heard?" This is speaking of Israel. "Yes, verily, their sound went into all the earth and their words unto the ends of the world. But I say, did not Israel know? First Moses saith, I will provoke you to jealousy by them that are no people, and by a foolish nation I will anger you. But Isaiah is very bold and saith, I was found of them that sought me not. I was made manifest unto them that asked not after me. But to Israel he saith," notice this now, "but to Israel he saith, all day long I have stretched forth my hands unto a disobedient and gainsaying people." That's the theme of the previous chapter. Now as we get into chapter 11, the theme changes just a little bit to basically say what we found in verse 25 and 26, that the blindness that has happened to Israel is only in part, and it's only for a time until the fullness of the Gentiles should come in. And then there will come a time after that when all Israel is saved. That's really the theme of chapter 11. By the way, chapter 11 is a great chapter because it's important for us to know, and it's important for all Christians to realize, that God is not done with the nation of Israel. There is this whole group of teaching out there that gives us the impression and the idea that Israel has been completely cast aside, and those who are the physical descendants of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, that they have been cast aside and God's done with them, and now the New Testament church has taken Israel's place and we're the ones that are going to receive all the benefits that were promised to Abraham, etc., etc., and that's not true. Now, the beautiful thing is that you and I are descendants of Abraham, but not just in a physical sense. We're descendants of Abraham in a spiritual sense. We are like him in this regard, that we are people of faith. And because you and I are joined with Jesus, and we are at the moment of salvation, then we get to partake of all the things that Jesus, the perfect Jew, gets to take part in. So that's a beautiful thing. But it's not that we've replaced Israel, and we'll see this in chapter number 11, we've just been grafted in. We've been made partakers of that which God promised to them. And it's a beautiful thing. And chapter 11 is really the chapter that explains all of that. So let's pray one more time, and we'll get into it tonight. And hopefully I'll be able to help you a little bit with understanding this. Dear Lord, I thank you for your word. And now, Lord, as I share your word with your people, Lord, it is an intimidating thing. I'm not worthy to stand behind this pulpit and to declare thus saith the Lord and to teach your word. But Lord, I know that my ability to be behind this pulpit is not based in who I am. It is in who Christ is. And because of him and in his name, you've allowed me to be able to have this privilege to stand behind this pulpit and preach. So Lord, in his name, I also ask, would you fill me and anoint me with power and authority to do the work that you want done? Lord, I know you can do that at the same time that you humble me, you can exalt my Savior. And I pray that you would. And I pray that tonight, when this is all said and done, that your people would look at Romans 11 and say what a great part of the Bible it is. That, Lord, they look at your word and love your word. That they would not see the pastor who taught it, but rather they would see the God who wrote it. Lord, I pray, would you help? Make that the case. Exalt your own name. Do your own work. Give each of us tender hearts, humble hearts that are ready to receive. Please rebuke the wicked one. Rebuke all of our pride. Rebuke all of our bitterness and anger and other things that stand between us and hearing your voice. Help us, Lord, I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. So as I divide up the chapter, the book of Romans chapter number 11, I divide it into six parts, okay? So let's just take those one by one. The first part or the first portion of the chapter, I would break down into verses 1 through 5, and I would title it this way: God has not cast Israel away. All right, that's verses 1 through 5. Now, with that theme, let's ask ourselves for some proof from God's word that God has not cast Israel away. There's a couple of forms of proof. The first one is found in verse number 1, and that is the Apostle Paul himself is proof that God has not thrown Israel away. Okay, look at verse number 1. I say then, hath God cast away his people? God forbid. For I, Paul, also am an Israelite of the seed of Abraham, of the tribe of Benjamin. He's the first proof that if God used Paul, who was a Jew, then God is not done with them yet, obviously, right? But there's another proof, and that is in verse number 2, that God foreknew them. Look at what it says in verse 2. God hath not cast away his people, which he foreknew. What ye not, or in other words, know ye not, that what the scripture saith of Elias, how he maketh intercession to God against Israel, saying, and we'll read those verses here in just a little bit, but notice, he foreknew them. In other words, this is amazing. That word foreknew comes from a Greek word that has obviously a prefix that we would put for, like as in before, okay? And then it's the Greek word, I think it's gnosko is how it's pronounced, which is the Greek word, and I've talked to you about this before, that's not just to know facts, it's to know something by experience. So when it says that God foreknew them, it means that long before they ever came around, God being God, knew by experience exactly who they were. And only God could know by experience before the thing actually happens. But the beautiful thing about that is this. Did God know that the people would be stiff-necked? Did God know that they would be gainsaying people, as the last verse of chapter 10 says? Did God know what they would be like in the wilderness? Did God know what they would be like in the time of the judges? Did God know what they would be like after the kingdom split up and they went apostate so quickly? Did God know all that? And the obvious answer is yes. And yet God chose them. Isn't that amazing? That's the greatness of God. That's a proof to us that God's not done with them. God was not surprised when they did all those things. What that ought to encourage you and me in is this, that God also foreknew you. He knew exactly what you would be like, and your stubbornness, and your gainsaying, and your stiff-necked attitude, like your pastor, right? God foreknows us, and that's a beautiful, beautiful thing. But there's a third reason that we can prove why God has not cast away his people, because Paul is proof, because God foreknew them. And then in verses 2 through 5, we read part of it already, but because he has reserved a remnant for himself. Now, verse 2 already said, remember that Elijah had made intercession to God against Israel? He was actually praying against Israel, right? But notice verse 3, here's what he said. Lord, they have killed thy prophets and digged down thine altars, and I am left alone, and they seek my life. He's complaining to God about Israel, verse 4. But what saith the answer of God unto him? I have reserved to myself 7,000 men who have not bowed the knee to the image of Baal. Even so then, at this present time, there is a remnant according to the election of grace. So here's what I would say about that. God has not cast Israel away. And one of the reasons that we can prove that is go back to the Old Testament. When Elijah was praying against them, you remember in 1 Kings chapter number 19, he's fleeing from Jezebel. God says, what are you doing here? And he says, God, I'm the only one left. They're seeking to kill me and I'm the only one left. And God's answer to him was, wait a minute, You don't know what you're talking about, Elijah. I have 7,000 that have not bowed the knee to Baal. And God says those 7,000 are ones that I have reserved to myself. It's not because of who they are. It's because I have reserved them for myself. And so the Apostle Paul in Romans 11 here now is saying, if God did that in Elijah's time, God's doing that even right now. There are people that God has, in his sovereignty, reached down and made sure that he would have a remnant even within the nation of Israel. And friends, that's not only true in the time that Paul wrote Romans, it's true today, because that's God's nature. And it says, according to the election of grace. What that means is God chose to prepare for himself a remnant of individuals. So sometimes when we think about election and we use the term grace, okay, we often think of what many would call Calvinism, which is the idea that God chooses, okay, and says, you know, this person right here, I'm going to make sure they get saved, but this person, no matter what they do, they can never get saved. I choose that they're going to go to hell and they're going to go to heaven and all of this kind of stuff. That's the idea of Calvinism, and it's a wrong idea. It's an ungodly idea. It's not found in the Bible. But what you do find in the Bible is the election of grace. But it's not that God says, okay, you have to go to hell no matter what you do, and you have to go to heaven and you don't have a choice. Here's what the election of grace is. Listen, you're going to find this later on in Romans chapter 11. We all are stiff-necked and guilty and deserve hell. Every single one of us, Jew and Gentile and everybody else. Yet for God's purposes, he has reached down and reserved for himself a remnant. Not because they're better than anybody else, but because God wants a remnant. And it's not that those who are not part of that remnant that God said, I want you to go to hell. No, God wants them to go to heaven and has provided the way for them to go to heaven, but they have refused God's way to heaven. But God, in his wisdom and sovereignty and foreknowledge, chose a remnant for himself that would believe. Now, friends, God is the creator, and God gets to do that because he's the creator. He's not forcing anyone to go to hell, but there are some that he has foreordained in his sovereignty that they are part of the remnant. They will receive. God made them knowing who they would be and all that kind of stuff. Now, some of that gets a little hard to balance. But friends, you and I will never understand completely God. That's why Isaiah 55 says his ways are higher than our ways. His thoughts are higher than ours. We just have to accept what the Bible says. But it's a beautiful thing when you think of it that way, that God, according to the election of grace, chose to prepare for himself a remnant of individuals. He did in Elijah's day, and he does even today. That brings us to the second division of this chapter, and that's verses 6 through 11, as I divided it anyway. And I would call that the amazing grace of God is evident. So first five verses where God has not cast Israel away. 6 through 11 is the amazing grace of God is evident. Look at verse 6. And if by grace, then is it no more of works? Otherwise, grace is no more grace. But if it be of works, then is it no more grace? Otherwise, work is no more work. Okay, in other words, this. The election of grace is all about God's working. It's not about them being better people than somebody else. Because it can't be of works and grace at the same time. It has to be either works or grace. And since nobody can perform a good work, it can't be about works. Because there is none righteous. No, not one. So it has to be by grace. Which leads us to verse number 7. What then? Israel hath not obtained that which he seeketh for, but the election hath obtained it, and the rest were blinded. You see, Israel as a whole, as a nation in its entirety, did not obtain it. Only the election obtained it. Why? Because it was of grace. It couldn't be of works. And Israel sought it by works. Therefore, they failed. But God, again, in his sovereignty, chose a remnant that would believe and receive. And according to verses 8 through 10, this was prophesied. Look at verse 8. According as it is written, God hath given them the spirit of slumber, eyes that they should not see, and ears that they should not hear unto this day. And David saith, let their table be made a snare and a trap and a stumbling block and a recompense unto them. Let their eyes be darkened that they may not see and bowed on their back alway. So notice in those verses right there that this status of Israel, where as a nation as a whole they would not obtain grace, it was prophesied way back in Isaiah and also in David's writings. But again, it's not that God chose that they have to go to hell. It's that God poured out grace to them and they rejected it. The proof is, we don't have time to turn there, but you know the psalm that he references there where he says that David says, let their table be made a snare? That psalm is Psalm 69. And you know that that psalm is all about the Messiah? And verse 22 of Psalm 69 is the verse that says, let their table be made a snare and a trap and a stumbling block and a recompense unto them. And that's right after, in that psalm, it's prophesied that they would reject the Messiah. So the prophecy about them rejecting and their eyes being darkened, as Isaiah put it, and all of that, has nothing to do with God just being arbitrarily mean and going, you know what, I don't like these people. And so even though they would receive me if they could, I'm not going to let them, and so I'm going to blind their eyes. No, it has nothing to do with that. It has everything to do with the fact that God, in his goodness and his grace, reached out unto a very stubborn and gainsaying and stiff-necked people and poured out his grace over and over and over and over. As the Bible says, he sent prophets to them betimes, which means early in the whole situation. And often he sent them prophets. And then finally sent them his very son, the Lord Jesus Christ, who lived a perfect, sinless life without any guile. There was nothing found in him that was at all bad. And he did all these miracles, and he preached to them the truth, and they still rejected him. And then God said, okay, let their table be made a snare. Their eyes are going to be blinded. But it wasn't because God was being mean. It was they had rejected the grace so much. So it was prophesied that as a nation, they would reject Christ. Now notice verse 11. I say then, have they stumbled that they should fall? God forbid, but rather through their fall, salvation is coming to the Gentiles for to provoke them to jealousy. I find it interesting where it says, have they stumbled that they should fall? And the answer is God forbid. And yet he mentions that they fall. But the idea behind that is this. The point of their stumbling is not so that they would fall. Now, they fell because they refused to receive the grace of God, but God's going to lift them up. Their stumbling is just that, friends. It's not falling to a complete form of desolation and no hope. It's just a stumbling, and God's going to intervene on their behalf. That's the goodness of God, which leads us to the third division of the chapter, and that's verses 12 through 16. That it is God's nature to make all things beautiful in his time. Look with me at verse number 12. Now, if the fall of them be the riches of the world, and the diminishing of them the riches of the Gentiles, how much more their fullness? Let me ask you this question. Are you blessed for the fact that Israel refused the Messiah? And the answer is yes. The gospel came to us as Gentiles because the Jews refused it. God took something that was very horrible, would you agree with that? And turned it into something beautiful, didn't he? You know, that's God's nature. You know, he does that even with you in your life. You know, he's going to do that even in our church and the situation that we're in right now. And you look around and there's, you know, a lot of chairs that are empty here, and a lot of that's because some are still sick and others are just being careful and quarantining and, you know, all this. And we're in a situation now where, boy, not that long ago, we had a good revival meeting. Things went real well. And all of a sudden, we get hit real hard. We talked about that on Sunday. But you know, it's God's nature to take something that we look at as bad and turn it into beautiful things. Shirley even mentioned that in the text that she sent me earlier today. You know, she's been able to witness to quite a few people. God takes something that's difficult, that we wouldn't wish upon her, but God takes it and turns it into something beautiful, doesn't he? That's God's nature. And he did it here with the Jews. Look at verse 13. For I speak to you Gentiles, inasmuch as I am the apostle of the Gentiles, I magnify mine office. If by any means I may provoke to emulation them which are my flesh, and might save some of them. For if the casting away of them be the reconciling of the world, what shall the receiving of them be but life from the dead? If God's taken something that's difficult and bad and turned it into something beautiful, imagine what it's going to be like when he takes and restores them. Imagine what a time that will be. Friends, that's what we are looking forward to. If you're like me and my wife, we often sit and talk about, boy, I cannot wait until the Lord comes back. Boy, I'm looking forward to it so much. I enjoy life. I have a good time serving the Lord. I love my family. I love the situation that God has given me. By the way, my wife and I, it's our anniversary today. 21 beautiful years for her and for me. All right, been wonderful time. I'm thankful to God for the 21 years that he's given me with a wonderful wife. That's a blessing from the Lord. But we talk about it often, oh, I'm ready for the Lord to come back. One of the beautiful things about the Lord coming back, friends, is this, that Israel will be restored. And think about what that's going to be like. When all of that is completed, when he rules and reigns like he had been prophesied to do for a very long time. Imagine if God took something bad and turned it into good for you and me. Imagine when he takes something and turns it to good. In that bigger way is what I'm trying to say. It's just going to be an amazing thing. Now, look at verse number 16. I want you to notice this before we move on to the fourth division. And that is this, verse 16. So then it is not of him that willeth, nor of him that runneth, but of God. Oops, I'm in the wrong chapter. My page turned. Sorry about that. Verse number 16. For if the first fruit be holy, the lump is also holy. And if the root be holy, so are the branches. What does that verse mean? It means this, that the focus that you and I should have should not be on who stumbled or even on who's blessed. In other words, our focus shouldn't be on the Jews or on the Gentiles. Our focus should be on the source of the blessing. And the source of the blessing, according to verse 16, is the root. And who is the root? It's Jesus Christ. Because the interesting thing about this whole scenario that we're talking about is, okay, the Jews have been cast away for a time, and I'm using that term wrongly because it says in the beginning that they're not cast away, but you get the idea. They're set aside for a time. Why? Because they didn't want to be part of the root, Jesus. They didn't believe on him. You and I, as Gentiles now, we have been brought to the root. We get to partake of the root, and we're going to see that a little bit later. Someday, God's going to take the Jews and bring them back. They will be a part of the root as well, and the whole focus is not going to be on Jew. It's not going to be on Gentile. It's not going to be on male or female or pastor or church member, you know, all those different things. It's going to be on the root, Jesus Christ. It's really all about him. And that's why it's going to be wonderful. Which leads us to the fourth division of the chapter. It's verses 17 to 24. And I've titled it this way, Don't Be Prideful. Look at verse 17 and 18. And if some of the branches be broken off, that's the Jews, and thou, being a wild olive tree, that's us, the Gentiles, wert grafted in among them, and with them partakest of the root, that's Jesus, and fatness of the olive tree, boast not against the branches, but if thou boast, thou bearest not the root, but the root thee. Listen, don't be prideful. The Jews have rejected, yes. You were grafted in, that's wonderful. But don't be prideful. Because it's not about you, it's about the fact that you've been placed in the root, which is Jesus. Which leads us to verse number 19. Thou wilt say then, the branches were broken off that I might be grafted in. Well, because of unbelief they were broken off, and thou standest by faith. Be not high-minded, but fear. For if God spared not the natural branches, take heed lest he also spare not thee. Behold, therefore, the goodness and severity of God on them which fell severity, but toward thee goodness, if thou continue in his goodness, otherwise thou also shalt be cut off. Those verses right there prove that Calvinism is wrong. Because listen, it's not about the fact that they were broken off because God liked the Gentiles more than the Jews. That's not true. What God did is he broke them off. Why? According to those verses, because of unbelief. And if the Gentiles don't believe, they are not grafted in. It's not about Jew or Gentile. It's about believing in the root, who is Jesus. And so we cannot be prideful at all. Now notice verses 23 and 24. And they also, if they abide not still in unbelief, shall be grafted in, for God is able to graft them in again. For if thou wert cut out of the olive tree, which is wild by nature, and wert grafted contrary to nature into a good olive tree, how much more shall these, which be the natural branches, be grafted into their own olive tree? Listen, God's able to take those Jews and put them right back in, if they do not continue in unbelief. So it really isn't about who your progenitors are. It's not about whether or not you come from Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. It is about whether or not you believe in Jesus Christ. Which leads us to verses 25 to 31, the fifth division of the chapter, the mystery of God's plan for Israel. Look at verse 25. For I would not, brethren, that ye should be ignorant of this mystery, lest ye should be wise in your own conceits, that blindness in part has happened to Israel. Notice, until the fullness of the Gentiles be come in. You see, Israel's blindness is only temporary. Is Israel blind as a nation? Yes, but it's only temporary. And what's the purpose of this blindness? That the Gentiles could be brought in. There is a time of the fullness of the Gentiles. Friends, by the way, this is one of the verses that helped me a little bit in end times things, to understand a little bit how some of the Bible fit together. That there are literally God, there are times where God is working on a specific group of people within the Word of God. You can see it throughout the Word of God, and this is one of those key verses that helps you kind of unlock it. Where you go, the time that we're in right now is what many people call the church age, when God is focusing on the Gentile world. Now, it's not that no Jews get saved, just like in the time when God was focusing on the Jewish world, it wasn't that no Gentiles got saved. Think of Rahab the harlot, right? Lots of Gentiles got saved then. But the focus was on the Jews. After their rejection of Christ, the focus turned to the Gentiles. And when the fullness of the Gentiles is brought in, then it's going to change again. And the focus is going to change at that time. So the blindness is only temporary. Which leads us to verses 26 and 27, where we read, and so all Israel shall be saved, as it is written, there shall come out of Zion the deliverer, and shall turn away ungodliness from Jacob. For this is my covenant unto them, when I shall take away their sins. You see, all Israel shall be saved. In other words, there will come a time when the nation, and not just a remnant, will receive Christ. The book of Zechariah talks about that. It's going to be a beautiful time when they look on him whom they have pierced, and they mourn for him as one that mourneth for his only son. There's coming a time when all Israel will be saved. That will be a beautiful day. God will make it happen. Now, verses 28 to 29, though they appear to be enemies, they are actually beloved. Look at those verses. As concerning the gospel, they are enemies for your sakes. In other words, they work against the gospel. But as touching the election, they are beloved for the Father's sakes. God's still working on them. For the gifts and calling of God are without repentance. God did not give up on them. Verse 30, for as ye in times past have not believed God, yet now have obtained mercy through their unbelief, even so have these also now not believed, that through your mercy they also may obtain mercy. And then that leads us to verses 32 to 36. And I've titled this last final section of this chapter, The Depth of God's Riches. Here's what it all boils down to. You and I try to understand election and the sovereignty of God versus the free will of man. And we struggle with that. All of us do. We have a hard time balancing all of that. And the reason is the depth of the riches, both of the wisdom and knowledge of God. Let's read these verses, verse 32. For God hath concluded them all in unbelief, that's you and me and the Jews, that he might have mercy upon all. Oh, the depth of the riches, both of the wisdom and knowledge of God. How unsearchable are his judgments and his ways past finding out.
For who hath known the mind of the Lord, or who hath been his counselor? Good question. Verse 35. Or who hath first given to him, and it shall be recompensed unto him again? For of him, God, and through him, God, and to him, God, are all things. To whom be glory forever. Amen. You see, it's all about him. And when we get to all of this understanding of what's going to happen with Israel, we know that the day is going to come when they're going to get saved. We know that in the meantime, God's working on the Gentiles. He's taken that which was bad, the rejection of the Messiah by the Jews, and he's turned it into something that's a blessing, the salvation of the Gentiles. Someday when he restores the nation of Israel and they receive their Messiah, that will be a great blessing. But in the end of it all, the focus is not going to be on the Jews. The focus is not going to be on the Gentiles. The focus is going to be on God and his greatness and his goodness. Let's turn to one passage of Scripture, and then we'll be done. Revelation chapter number 5. Revelation chapter number 5 and verse 9. Revelation chapter 5 and verse 9. And they sung a new song, saying, Thou art worthy to take the book and to open the seals thereof, for thou wast slain, and hast redeemed us to God by thy blood out of every kindred and tongue and people and nation, and hast made us unto our God kings and priests, and we shall reign on the earth. And I beheld, and I heard the voice of many angels round about the throne, and the beasts, and the elders, and the number of them was 10,000 times 10,000 and thousands of thousands, saying with a loud voice, Worthy is the Lamb that was slain to receive power and riches and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and blessing. And every creature which is in heaven and on the earth and under the earth and such as are in the sea and all that are in them, heard I saying, Blessing and honor and glory and power be unto him that sitteth upon the throne and unto the Lamb forever and ever. And the four beasts said, Amen. And the 24 elders fell down and worshipped him that liveth forever and ever. Friends, that right there is a glimpse of heaven. That's what it's all about in heaven. We will all, along with all the creatures of this world, along with all the angels that God ever made, we will glorify our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ and God the Father, and we will give them praise and glory for all that they did. Why? Because their ways are past finding out. And God, at the end of this all, listen, at the end of all of it, we're going to look back and say, God, I just cannot believe how you worked every little detail out. And there are things right now that we're going through that we think, man, this can't be a good thing. This has got to be a bad thing. Man, this is so difficult. Man, this is so hard. How can anything good ever come of this? When we stand before God in heaven, we'll look back and say, God, I can't believe all that you did. There was no way I could ever figure it out, and I still can't figure it out. But God, you're amazing. It's going to be good. So by faith, today in 2021, you and I ought to accept that and say, God has done all things well. I'm going to praise him no matter what I face. Let's all stand. We will close with a word of prayer. Let me encourage you this week, whatever you go through, give God glory and praise. And just read those verses there in Revelation 5. And by faith, take that and say, I'm going to believe it now because it'll be a reality when I'm in heaven. And I'm going to believe it now. Let's pray, and then we'll be dismissed. Dear Lord, how I thank you for sharing with us from Romans 11 the amazing intricacies of your wisdom and knowledge. Lord, we confess the truth that you have told us, that your ways are past finding out. Your wisdom and knowledge is so deep we cannot fathom it. And Lord, we give you honor and glory and praise and blessing for who you are. Would you help us now, even in these days that we're in, to give you that praise and glory and honor and blessing ahead of time, before the time that we're in heaven. I thank you, Lord, that you will. Please bless us as we go our separate ways. Keep us safe. Lord, as I'm gone from the church for a couple of weeks, I commit these, your people, and this church into your care. Watch over them and protect them. Keep them healthy. Keep them strong. Keep them faithful. Give Brother Pritchett wisdom.
Give the deacons wisdom. Bless them. Those who cover the pulpit while I'm gone, give them messages that are from heaven, I pray. Lord, bring home those who are in the hospital. Heal them. Those who are sick, heal them, I pray. Thank you, Lord, for what you will do. In Jesus' name, amen.